I don't know in my life how many people that I have heard actually utter this phrase. Has anyone ever said this to you? God just wants me to be happy? Some have, but I would say it's more observed in behavior oftentimes than even the actual wording. The principle is quite simple. This is usually the kind of thing someone says when they're about to do something they have no justification for doing. Maybe that makes sense as you've seen it in your life. They're about to do something for which they have no authority to do, or that is just simply not according to what God's will teaches. But ultimately, their relationship with God is kind of bigger than the word. It's higher than the word. And so beyond just the verses you might quote to me, God and I have a relationship, and He just wants me to enjoy my life, and usually fairly poor decisions get made. And so I put the picture here of the chair on the water. You know, people just want that. They want to be at peace. They want to be at a place of serenity. They want to feel that joy in their soul, in the flesh. And many will do whatever it takes to get it. And sometimes, as the title suggests, use God's name to justify it. Now, I was thinking about this actually on the way here tonight. You know, it may be that there was a time when God wanted everyone to have happiness in the flesh. I believe it's early on in the book of Genesis, and it's called the Garden of Eden. God put us here in the flesh. He said, I'm going to give you everything you need. You can live just like this, sitting in that chair, and it'll all be wonderful. But as you might recall, that was a time on earth without what? Sin. There was no sin. It was just God and His creation and the people. But very, very quickly, sin became a part of it, and sin permeated this earth, and death followed in its wake, and all of the repercussions and punishments and curses of sin. And now I can tell you with confidence that it is not God's plan for your life to find pure joy in this flesh, because it does not exist. It can't exist in a world with sin and death, because either sin will ruin it or death will end it. So we have to be pushing on for something more. Yet the logic that I've just shared with you has not stopped people from trying. You think about a family of four, a husband, wife, son, and daughter that are small. They go to church, they worship God, they study the same stuff you study when you come here every week. But you know, after a while, the marriage gets a little tough, and the man gets upset with the situation at home, and he feels like he's not getting the right amount of attention, and he meets some girl somewhere. And he knows that it's not a biblically approved relationship, and he knows what the people at the church are going to say, and he knows that it's, quote, wrong, but God wants me to enjoy my life. God wants me to feel true love. And so he leaves his family and off he goes. And that kind of thing happens a lot, oftentimes quoting God along the way. So his son grows up, and now it is a broken home, and his son knows he's supposed to spend time with godly young people and be a part of the work of God. But he meets some friends at school that bring this sense of belonging back to him, this figure of support. And so he joins with these friends, and he's drinking, and he's smoking stuff, and he's throwing his life away. But at least he feels that earthly tinge of, yes, this feels right. This feels like home. This feels like family. And God wants me to feel that kind of family. And God wants me to feel stronger than the disappointments of my life. And so we lose the son. The daughter sees all of this with her dad and her brother, and she ends up meeting some boy, and she engages in some relationship with him that's not right. And all of a sudden there's a child on the way. She knows exactly what the Bible teaches about abortion. She's sure that it's biblically murder. Her mother pleads with her not to do it. But, you know, God understands that this was just a mistake that I made. God understands that I have my whole life ahead of me. God wants me to feel at peace. And so she does the unthinkable. Well, who's left? Just mom. Mom goes on for years at church, just trying to hang in there long after son and daughter and husband have gone astray. But you know, eventually she just meets some friends in the world, in her neighborhood, people who aren't Christ-centered, people who drink things they shouldn't, people who do things they shouldn't, and she knows she shouldn't give up on church, but you know, she's just been unhappy for so long. She's been sad for so long that these people make her feel happiness again. And there you have it. Christian family, all are gone. In the name of the pursuit of that which God never said existed. God, after the Garden of Eden, I'll amend my statement slightly. After the Garden of Eden, God never guaranteed earthly joy. And many have ignored the spiritual blessings of Christ and the wisdom of the Word, chasing that which only ultimately fails. Have you been following all of these Hollywood superstars for the last 40 years who have everything and they're on so much medication? It's unbelievable. Some of them in their life on purpose, some of them in their life by the medication, almost all of them in their marriages. I don't imagine that was very happy. And they fight over their children. But they have everything. They should be so happy. If earthly joy was possible, somebody would have found it by now. And even the person or persons who look like they found it eventually just stop breathing, you know. And it reminds us of something. That God has a plan for you that is bigger and better and bolder than anything in this world of sin and death. So let me turn it back to a positive note as we get started. And your Bible needs to be in Matthew chapter 5. We referenced Matthew 5 this morning. We'll read it together for a few minutes and then journey through the Psalms and Proverbs a bit. But I want to say this to you. God does want you to be happy. Let's be really clear about that. And I mean after the garden, post-garden, post-fall, post-sin, he still wants you to be happy. But the happiness comes in a totally different form, a better form, and a spiritual one. If your Bible's open to Matthew chapter 5, you know that the first word in verses 3 through 11 is the word blessed, which you're going to see quite a bit tonight in the early portion. This word reckons to feeling fortunate, joyful, and even, yes, happy. You could read happy is in the same place that you receive, that you read blessed. And yet, when I read this to you, not only, check this out, not only are you not going to see in riches and prosperity and athleticism and power and a house on the lake, not only that, but you're going to read happy in the face of the opposite of a lot of that. Even persecution, even loss. Let's read it together. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, or at least promises God has made. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, I bet if we put out some kind of a program where you could come and pay to enter in this program, and as a result of it, you would be comforted, you would inherit the earth, you would be satisfied, you'd receive mercy, see God, be called sons of God. All you have to do is come and pay $99.95, and everybody'd be signing up for that. And yet it's only available in Christ Church. It's only available in the kingdom. What I want you to be thinking about tonight is God wants you to be really happy. Not just normal, regular, when the job's going okay, happy. He wants you happy whether you're persecuted or supported, whether you're rich or poor. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4? I know how to get along no matter what. You think it matters to me whether you support me or not? You think it matters to me if I'm enslaved or free? He was enslaved when he wrote the letter. He said, I know the secret. The secret is I belong to the kingdom of Jesus. And I live his character and he fills me up. Now here's the interesting part. Remember why the Garden of Eden was God's best chance for us at earthly joy? Do you remember why? Because there's no sin there. No sin, no death. There is only one place you can pursue, one entity today, where there will be no sin and no death, and it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the thing? You say, wait, I want all that joy again. Well, you're going to have to get rid of sin because you're never going to have it with sin. All right, well, that means you're going to want to know about the Church of Jesus Christ. You're going to want to know about how to become a Christian and join a local work. Well, but death's going to be the thing, though. Even if I get it worked out, I'm going to die. No, no, keep listening. Check this out. He was raised from the dead so that when you die, you just get transferred to the spiritual realm of kingship. And the joy never goes away. The answer for all of your unhappiness, listen carefully, is Jesus Christ and his church. I'm just telling you, say, well, I've been going to church a long time, not feeling it. Well, then reevaluate how you're approaching it and what obstacles are in the way, because this is God's promise to you. Go back to the Psalms. I want to pick up a few of those. I'm just going to make a little list here on the slide. God does want you to be happy, but there are some elements that are necessary for that, and you're going to see them with me. Go back to Psalm 144. I'm going to read a few, moving around a bit. Verses 1 and 2, please. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. This word blessed is used here in verse 1 and also in verse 15, at the beginning and at the end of the psalm. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hand for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge. Look in verse 15. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. How happy, how fortunate, how favored, how profitable are those who are wrapped up, verse 2, in the loving kindness, the stronghold, the shield of the Lord God Almighty, who are situated with the Lord. It will be impossible. You can move to California, be really attractive, and get a big movie deal. And I'm here to tell you, even with that being like the top of the heap, best possible solution for people of the world, you will never find happiness, purpose, and a future unless God is your Lord. And you serve and love that Lord. And yet here's the interesting thing. You move out to California, you got a 1 in a billion chance. You make God your Lord, it's a guarantee. Let's look at some other verses. Psalm 146, please. Psalm 146 as well. Psalm 146, verse 5, how blessed. Psalm 146, verse 5, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Let me tell you about my Lord, by the way, while you're here. And I mean, I'm going to read it. He made the heavens and the earth. He made the sea and all that is in them. He keeps faith forever. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. He thwarts the way of the wicked. He reigns forever to all generations. Praise the Lord. When I put my hope in the power, if I had to rewrite this, I would say hope in his power, because that's what the psalm's really about. If I put my hope in his power, he can make life here better if he sees fit. I'm okay if he doesn't. I'm all right. But he's got the power to make the blind to see, to make the sick well. And even if it doesn't happen here, he's got the power to live forever and save me far beyond this very temporal and passing life. My hope is in him. Let me show you my favorite one of the Psalms. Go to 128. Psalm 128. I taught on this in Birmingham last week when I was talking about how children are gifts, arrows, and olive trees. You guys maybe remember that from a couple years ago. Psalm 127 talks about kids as gifts and arrows, and Psalm 128, olive plants around your table. Turns out there are a lot of black and green olive lovers in Alabama, which was neat. Here's what it says about that. It's more than just about parenting, though. Look in verses 1 through 4. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. By the way, no matter what that fruit is, a lot or a little, a lot or a little, you'll be happy. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. If a man and his family fear the Lord, they will have blessings from God. They will praise God for those blessings. They will become blessings to one another, and their future is bright. But it starts with fearing God. That sounds kind of odd. I don't think the world likes this very much. Maybe even religious folks. The key to happiness in your life is fearing God. You know, I was working on this. I told you guys about the airport the other day. It was a nice long stay at the airport. I worked on a lot of stuff that day. I wrote a book. It was great. But I flew home, finally got home. And I got in the car and turned on the radio, and some guy was preaching. And I'm just, I don't want to know who they are. Just some guy preaching. Let's see what's up. And I don't know, this guy, Ed Young, some guy, I don't know. Don't judge me, I don't know. But he was reading from Psalm 128. And he said, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, verse 1, who fears the Lord, verse 4. And he said something, and I'm glad I heard it. He said, fearing the Lord here means taking God seriously. I like that. Well, is it like terror? Is it awe? Is it reverence? Is it shaking? It's taking God seriously. When we decide that we're going to take Him seriously for His power and His lordship, there is a peace that comes from committing to God in that way. Go to Proverbs, please, chapter 16, Proverbs 16. Just give you a couple more here. Proverbs 16. There's a lot going on in this text, Proverbs 16. And you pick up here in verse 18, you have this example about pride. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise in heart will be called, understanding, and the sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Now you can read the rest of this text. I would encourage you to read it. But the converseness here is my wisdom versus God's wisdom. What I want to do, what I think will make me happy. I think if I do this, I'll be happy. I think if I do that, I'll find my true purpose. He said, look, you've got to choose between your pride, verse 18, or trusting in the Lord. I am an idiot. Okay, do we say idiot? Is idiot a thing around here? I cannot build a life of purpose on my own. And when I try to do it without trusting in what God has already told me, and when I try to go around the rules, and when I try to use God's name to justify dumb behavior, I do dumb things. Let me tell you what makes me happy. The simple life. I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians where it talked about how the wise of the world deserted God and the foolish are the ones He saved. I live a pretty simple life. I just read the Word in the morning and try to do what it says all day. And I trust that that simple equation, day in and day out, until the end of my, maybe very short, who knows, life will result in a great amount of joy. And I'll tell you why I think that. Because it already does. I trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 29, we'll talk about this a bit at the very end. Proverbs chapter 29, you know, it's talking about parenting here again a little bit in Proverbs 29, 15. It says, the rod and reproof gives wisdom. You guys remember this passage? This is one of our seven chain passages we read when we talk about disciplining children. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgressions increase. But the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. When there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. Do you believe that? This is a very simple idea tonight. Do you believe that the happiest you'll ever be, the most blessed life you'll ever live, and the most fulfilling usage of the rest of your days is just keeping his law? I like the illustration here of parenting. You see that phrase in verse 15? I'm reading from the New American Standard. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. A child that does not keep the law does damage to himself, does damage to his siblings and his parents and the preacher while he's trying to preach. But a child who follows the law of his parents is an honor to them all. You know, when you grow up, nothing really changes. An adult who gets his own way, who does what he wants to do, who knows the right way to make this life worth it, just does damage. He does damage to himself. He does damage to everyone around him. But the one who keeps the law. So I just want you to see this chart. We're going to move on just a little bit. But I want you to know that God does want you to be very happy. In fact, the kind of happiness that the devil can't even touch. He can't even do anything to it. And this is the way. Let me make a secondary point here. Go with me to Ecclesiastes, since you're already in Proverbs. You just keep moving to the right. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Just want to keep that principal idea up there that God never guaranteed earthly joy. So listen, if you're chasing it, as treasure, you're really wasting your time. Now, Jesus said that. We read it all the time in Matthew chapter 6. He said, you don't want to lay up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. I mean, chances are, no matter how much you pursue it, it's going to fade away. And even if you get it, you know, Solomon says you're going to die and your kids are going to waste it anyway. Jesus said, I tell you what, why don't you lay up spiritual treasures? Well, let's talk about that just a little bit. Solomon is such an interesting person to me. I wish I knew a little bit more of the timeline of Solomon's literature. Because we know that when he became king, he was very wise. In fact, he had more wisdom than any who ever lived. And he made all these amazing decisions and wrote all these psalms and did all these great things. And yet, along the way, he did some kind of foolish things too. Worldly things. And ultimately, he was even led astray by a multiplicity of his wives and all those concubines. But I'd like to believe, and I still stand by, that Ecclesiastes was written after all of that. That it was a letter at the end of his life, looking back, trying desperately in this letter to keep you from making his mistakes. And here's what we learn. He tried all of the good stuff. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through about verse 9. Let's go 1 through about verse 9 ought to do it, or maybe verse 10. And I want you to think about how people today are following in this same ilk. How people chase the things you're about to read. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter how many years it's been. When people want to be happy, they tend to chase this stuff to get it. Let's read it together and see. He said, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. Behold, it too is vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good thing there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. Notice the for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest and of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, watch this, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Now, I don't know how you rectify all that, if there was sin involved in that. I know that the multiplying of the wives and the concubines was never God's plan, and it ended up costing him a lot. But I know this, these are some really familiar themes. Laughter, fun, wine, stuff, items, nature, being served by others, great riches, entertainment, physical desires. I mean, that's it right there. It's the playbook. It never changes. I want things, I want riches, I want to laugh and be entertained, I want physical relationships, I want things that make me feel better in flesh. It always goes back to the same three things. The lust of the eyes, flesh, and boastful pride of life. Look, if you think you're wiser than Solomon, richer than Solomon, or you can find more than Solomon, well, you're ridiculous. But you can go out and chase all the same things he chased if you'd like. This world is happy to sell it to you. In fact, there are a lot of rich people in America because everybody else is chasing things that don't exist and giving them money along the way. But here's what he said. A couple of things. In chapter 2, verse 1, he opened the section by saying, it too was futility. It was empty and it amounted to nothing. He said again in verse 11, thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. Now, before we don't go to chapter 12 just yet, I wanted to add one in between. He said it was futile. You know what's really interesting to me about Solomon? How long do you think Solomon lived? Anybody here know how long Solomon lived? 500 years, right? 600 years? I think Solomon got to enjoy all this stuff about, what, like 800 years, Jonathan? Didn't Solomon live to be about 800? And he really got... No. He died at like 60. Like, even though he had all, it's not like he was like, well, at least he got hundreds of years with it. He died, he lived shorter lives than most of the people will live who are in this room right now. Truly for him, no matter how much it was just gone. Just like that. Here's what he says about all that. In chapter 3, we read it this morning. In chapter 3, verse 12, he said, look, enjoy your life to the best of your ability. Rejoice. I'm not saying to cast out every good thing that you have. He said, verse 12, I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime, which again, for him was quite short, for us as well. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor. It's the gift of God. Verse 22, I've seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities. Ecclesiastes 3:22, for that is his lot. Be happy. But as I told you, I'm going to mention this again. I searched the New Testament vigorously. I mean, I had search engines up. I was phoning a friend. Like, I was pulling out all the stops. I was looking for New Testament verses that said, go out and have a good time. Enjoy all of nature. Enjoy the great things in his life. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to do that. I'm just saying, once the kingdom was introduced, it's like he never talked about that stuff ever again. Isn't that something? He said, look, I know you're still going to go to the park on Saturdays, and I know you're still going to have some recreation or something that you like to do, and you probably make a little bit of extra money. But about the only warnings he gave about that is, just be careful, because you're like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. What I'm here to tell you is that Solomon's point is, it's futile without the kingdom of Jesus. And you know, he makes that conclusion in his own way in chapter 12. In chapter 12, in verses 13 and 14, he said, the conclusion, when all has been heard, of course, in Solomon's case, that's just about everything. Fear God. We read that earlier in the Psalms. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. I'm just going to say it this way. I think we've made it plain so far. But if you're pursuing anything in this life, I don't care what it is, anything you think is in your future that's going to make your life better, that you will not fear God and keep his commandments in order to get it, you're wrong. You're just wrong. You're wrong about it. If you stop fearing God to get it, if you stop keeping God's commandments to get it, you're wrong about that. You'll find out immediately, or you'll find out in the relatively short term, though we sometimes call it long term. It's really actually not that long of a term. He said to fear God and keep his commandments. So let's finish with some thoughts here. Go back to Genesis. I want to share with you three somewhat random stories, but it'll allow us as we close to give you a few things to think about this week. We'll keep that same idea up there. God never guaranteed earthly joy. And I just want to emphasize this one more time. We've talked a lot about how God wants you to be happy in him, but let me just make sure we make it really, really clear here. Doing wrong to be happy is very costly. Doing wrong to be happy cost you more than you ever thought you'd find by pursuing it. Whatever you think you're going to get by chasing that relationship or all that overtime pay or that second house or whatever, just be careful, because if it means deviating from God, that's what we talked about this morning. If it means deviating from faithfulness in God to get it, or your family to get it, it's going to cost you more than you'll ever get. I want to show you three stories that all involve sin, by the way. They don't involve just earning a little extra money. They involve sin. But they'll help us finish this thing. Remember Adam and Eve in Genesis 3? Remember how in Genesis 3, verses 4, 5, and 6, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. And so she looks at it. He said, verse 5, you know, God knows it's going to make you happy, basically. God knows you're going to know more and be more, and you're going to get to be like him. And she looked at it, and she liked what she saw, verse 6. She saw the tree was good. It was a delight to the eyes, and so she ate it. And do you remember what happened as soon as she ate it and Adam ate it? Like a bunch of really crummy stuff. After that, all this perfection that God had created went away. Sin came in. They lost access to the garden. They lost access in a very specific way to God. They had to work the field. Like everything, she thought it was going to be better, and it ended up everything being worse. And so one observation I want to make from that story is maybe, and I want to talk to our younger people about this, maybe God's law is actually in place to preserve your happiness. Is that possible? Is that, like, hey, we got any parents in the room? I'm going to use you guys now. You ready? Maybe mom and dad's rules. Maybe the way they look out for you and watch over you and make up rules that you don't love. Maybe Their laws are actually there to preserve your pleasure, your happiness, and your joy. Oh, no, no, no. Can't be that. We want to go out and we want to extend past the law and find what's out there. And God's saying, I'm keeping you here because you don't want what's out there. First thing I would say from this first story, we're going to look at three of them. Number one, I would say, maybe God's laws are actually for our happiness. And in fact, I'm completely convinced that they are. Even if they don't bring joy in the moment. Remember the story of Jezebel and Ahab? That's quite a story. You can take a look over in 1 Kings if you'd like. Just a note there. We'll briefly look at it. But 1 Kings 21, Ahab was the king. He was a terrible king, by the way. Maybe we'll study him one time. He was awful. All of the kings of the northern kingdom were. But he goes to his wife, or she comes to him one day, and Ahab's got a frowny face on. Ahab is sad. His wife's like, why are you sad? Because there's this really great vineyard and I want it. Well, don't you know that that vineyard belongs to Naboth? I know. I want it. And so she looks, we know Jezebel wasn't the greatest of supporting wives, of course. Jezebel says, you know what? If you think it's going to make you happy and you want it, I think you should get it. And so do you remember what happened in this story? She went out and she had Naboth murdered so that the vineyard could be given to Ahab. By the way that story ends is Ahab dies a terrible death and loses everything. Jezebel dies an atrociously terrible death and loses everything. And all of it that they thought would bring them pleasure didn't. But you know what Jezebel did not have the capacity to think about? Ahab neither in 1 Kings 21. Maybe God cares about Naboth's happiness. Did anybody ever stop to think about that? Maybe Naboth was a good guy. Maybe he was a godly guy. Maybe God gave Naboth a vineyard because he was a good man. Nobody ever thought about the other person's happiness. And that's one big problem that comes out of, well, God just wants me to be happy. I'm going to do something because I'm sad and it'll make me feel better. And when I'm using terms like for myself, like Solomon did, who am I not thinking about? All of the Naboths in my life. The people who will have to suffer because I went out and got what I wanted. In Adam and Eve's case, they failed to realize that law was actually there to preserve their happiness. In Jezebel and Ahab's case, they neglected to understand that God may care about other people's happiness too. And if whatever you think you're about to do is going to hurt your spouse, if whatever you think you're about to do is going to bring hurt against God's people, don't forget, God cares about them too. And God would never, never create a course of happiness for you that would cause pain in the lives of His people. Think about that the next time you think, well, this is it. This is the next big thing. And then lastly here is Demas. Let's go to 2 Timothy. They're random stories, but I'm going to show you something just below it that'll give you something to think about when you go home. And of course, as always, you can pick up these notes in the back if you want to study them on your own. 2 Timothy chapter 4, you remember Demas? Demas was a Christian. Demas was a valiant worker in Christ, traveling evangelist with the Apostle Paul, multiple journeys. But here we are in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul's last letter, so maybe like late 60s AD, 68, something like that. And while in the 50s and early 60s, we had Demas doing a lot of good work, Demas, verse 10, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Demas made the one mistake you cannot make. He forgot that the truest, greatest, bestest promises of God exist beyond this present world. He forgot. He neglected. He became short-sighted. He wanted it now. He went out to get it, and he forsook what God had promised. Remember, God promises a place without sin, where I know it's going to be great. So if I forfeit a place without sin so that I can find my niche in a place with sin, that's what Demas did, I'm not only short-sighted, I'm devastating my life and the life of others. I'm not going to do it. So I would finish in this way. I almost tried to get Wayne to audible on a song with all the slides. I get it. Maybe we can sing it later just for fun. Happiness is the Lord. I like that song. We could probably just go through that and talk about the lyrics. Happiness is the Lord. I'm tempted to start singing right now, but my wife told me 19 years ago to never sing in a sermon. Ever. But I'll tell you this. Happiness is found in the Lord, isn't it? And if you want to know specifically this week, if you're thinking, I want that kind of happiness in the Lord, I'm interested in a perspective that goes beyond this world and the way the people around me think, then I'm just going to put three little things right there. We're closing the lesson. But three things right there that are drawn out of the three stories above. From Adam and Eve's story, I just learned this, and you saw it in a lot of places. I mean, really, really put forth your best effort to honor God's law. Just do, I want to be happy. I want to feel at peace. I want to feel like I have purpose. I want to feel like I'm going to heaven. Yeah, me too. Let's just do what God said and see how that works out for us. Now remember, doing what God said may mean giving up some of the joys of this life, rearranging our priority. But in the end, those who honor His law will be blessed now in whatever way the powerful God sees fit and forever in heaven. From the story of Jezebel and Ahab, I was thinking about this week. You know, happiness in the Lord is being kind to other people. Jezebel and Ahab couldn't have cared less for anybody else, only themselves. And ultimately, it led to their very just gruesome deaths. How about this? You want to be happy? Why don't you go do things for other people? I just have to tell you guys, there's a movement going on in this church, or a couple things, since I have a couple extra minutes. I just can't leave them on the table. There are a couple things going on in this church in the last 6 months that I just, and really longer than that, that are just, I can't help but tell people. First of all, hospitality. A lot of people opening their homes, having families over, serving them, getting to know them and doing for them. It's growing. It's getting better. We're always trying to get better. There are a lot of people here who give funds out of their pockets very regularly. We set it aside. We help people. We had someone come in today who needed help, and we're helping them. We're not doing it from this treasury. We're doing it from our own pockets, and we're helping people. Folks, I don't know what can bring you more joy in this life than helping people, writing letters, notes to visitors. Nothing will make you feel better. It's like that old adage, the top 10 ways to overcome discouragement. You guys know? Top 10 ways. You're going to need your pencil for this. Top 10 ways to overcome discouragement. Number one, get up, go out, and do something for someone else. And repeat 9 times. Jezebel and Ahab were self-centered. And for that reason, they would never be happy. And then I was thinking about Demas, and just something to consider. You can put this with our study this morning in 1 Corinthians 7, where he said the time is shortened. Time, you're not going to be here very long. The time is shortened. You have to live in faith towards God, no matter what's going on in your marriage or your bank account or your body. You got to keep that going. And just don't forget that the only place joy can exist without a mark of difficulty is in a place without sin. And that's what heaven will be. I'm living for eternity. And by the way, there's a lot of joy in that. Even the hard decisions fill you with joy because you know why you're making it. I'm living for heaven. If we'll look to these three things, we can avoid the mistakes and the stories seen above, and we can start experiencing the kind of peace that will attract the world. And maybe we can save a few from the doldrums of the sin around us. If you need to be encouraged today, if you felt a lack of peace and joy in your life, and you need God's people to support you, or as we mentioned this morning and one responded, if you're not a child of God, if your sins haven't been washed away, I don't get it. I have no concept of how anyone could ever be happy with sin in their life. I mean, have we said that tonight several times? The only place it's ever been truly joyful is where there was no sin. So I don't know how you can live a single day with any kind of joy if you know there's sin. Get rid of that sin, have it washed away in the water, repent to God. You'll find out about the promises that only God can make. Come forward now as we stand and sing.